The first half of the reading tonight is 1 Kings 2, verse 1 to 12. That's on page 280 of the Black Church Bibles. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do with him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned for 7 years in Hebron and for 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Second part of the reading is the same chapter, 1 Kings 2, from verse 13. That's on page 281 in the Bibles. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, "Do you come peacefully?" He said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." She said, "Speak." He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." She said to him, "Speak." And he said, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, "I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you." She said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife." King Solomon answered his mother, "And why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, Go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. When the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, strike him down. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, The king commands, come out. But he said, No, I will die here. Then Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. The king replied to him, Do as he has said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. Then Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and struck him down and put him to death. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada over the army in place of Joab. And the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. And do not go out from there to any place whatever. For on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, What you say is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem for many days. But it happened at the end of 3 years that two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, Behold, your servants are in Gath, Shimei arose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, Know for certain that on the day you go out and go to any place whatever, you shall die? And you said to me, What you say is good, I will obey. Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you? The king also said to Shimei, You know in your heart all the harm that you did to David my father. So the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon.
Dan, thank you very much for reading that for us. If you want to just flick back a page to page 280, we'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 2 in a moment. If you've got the service sheet on the insides, on the back of that, there's an outline for you so you can see where we're going through our time together. But let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. This is the end of Psalm 2. The psalmist says, "Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Oh God, as we consider this evening the King of Israel and whom it points to, the Lord Jesus, the King of the whole world, we pray that by the end of this evening we would rightly fear him and bow before him and then take refuge in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you saw the news this week, the terrible story of the young woman called Diane Sindall. It was 1986. She was 21 and she'd been walking home from work one evening, a shift in the pub, when she was brutally set upon, assaulted and murdered. A local man called Peter Sullivan was arrested. He was charged and tried and convicted of her murder and had been in prison since that day, 38 years ago. The only problem is that he didn't do it. This week, DNA evidence proved that another man did it, one who's probably still out there and walking free. It's a terrible story. Peter Sullivan is now 68 years old, 38 years in prison for a crime that he did not commit, all those years of his life just taken away from him. It's a terrible injustice. And of course, there's no justice for Diane Sindall either, is there? Her killer was never caught and punished. And we know, don't we, that that story, it's not the only story of injustice in our world. We live in a world where guilty people often get away with it, and where innocent people suffer injustice without recompense. Stories like that one, they leave us at a loss, don't they? We say to ourselves that that's not right. And it leaves us longing for a world where things are put right. We want a world where wickedness is rightly punished and what is wrong is taken away. We want a world where justice is done. We long for such a world and more. We long for a world where evil is no more, where there's no more cruelty or violence or oppression, a world where human beings truly love each other perfectly, always treating one another with care and respect and compassion and kindness. You ever found yourself wishing that the world was like that? Well, the Bible says that this is how the world should be. And it says that one day in the future, that is how the world will be. That a perfect world is coming where righteousness and justice and peace and joy abound. A world where all that is wrong is fixed and where all that is evil is taken away. Now, the way that the Bible speaks about this perfect world to come is as a kingdom, as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And that implies, of course, that this perfect world, it has a king, it has a ruler. The Old Testament prophecies said that this perfect kingdom will come about when the perfect king comes to rule. Now, that's what's needed, a king who would establish his kingdom in righteousness and justice, who would rule over his people with perfect wisdom. He'd always make the right decisions. He'd enable them to flourish and to prosper. If we want a perfect world, we need the perfect king to come. And in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel was, if you like, a scale model of the kingdom of God. It was a prototype of God's kingdom, or at least it should have been. It should have shown the world what living in God's kingdom under God's king should look like. And As we come into the story of 1 Kings and chapter 2, God has chosen his king to rule the kingdom of Israel for him. And that king was called David. We heard about him last week. Adam spoke to us about him. David was supposed to rule over God's kingdom, and he was supposed to do so in righteousness and in justice, according to the word of God, so that God's people would flourish and prosper under his rule. Now, David, by and large, David had been a good king, but he'd not been a perfect king. He'd made some big mistakes. He'd not dealt with some things that he should have dealt with. And worse, he'd grievously sinned against God. He'd had an affair with a married woman called Bathsheba. She comes up in our story again today. And he had murdered her husband. And those serious sins, they had serious consequences for his family, first of all. And now that he's an old man and he's close to death, those sins have put the future of the kingdom in doubt. As he's dying, his sons are vying with each other to sit on David's throne. We've seen this over the last few weeks. One son of David, Absalom, he'd risen in rebellion against David, which was put down. Then last week, another son called Adonijah, he had promoted himself and he'd sought to steal the throne from Solomon, the son of David that God had actually chosen for the job. That was chapter 1. And we saw there that the loyalties of David's men, they've been divided between Adonijah and between Solomon. And Adonijah's plan, it had almost worked, but it had then been thwarted at the last minute. And so we join the story just as Solomon has been installed as the king alongside the dying King David. But his reign is really not secure at all. Then, as he is dying, David remembers something. He remembers the promise that God had made to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, let me read to you part of that promise. God had said this to David. This is 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. He said, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God promised that he would establish the throne of David's son, and that would last. And David is remembering this on his deathbed. If last week's story was about the kingdom's succession, this week's is about the kingdom's security. Will Solomon's reign be established? Will it be made secure? Will it last? And actually, if you were listening as Dan read to us, you might have picked that up, because that word established, that's actually mentioned several times in our passage. It's there in verse 4 and in verse 12, and it's there right at the end of the passage in verses 45 and 46. So the question in this chapter is this: will Solomon be able to remain on the throne and be the king God's people need? Will this son of David, will he be the king who rules in justice and righteousness so that his people flourish and prosper under his long rule? That's the question. Now, the passage is divided up, as Dan read it, into two parts. You get David's last speech in verses 1 to 12, and then you get Solomon's response to that speech in the long section of 13 to 46. So we're going to do it in those two parts. We'll begin with David's speech. And in that speech, he tells his son two different things. And the first one is this, verses 1 to 4. He tells him that the son of David establishes God's kingdom by obeying God's words. Chapter 2, verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man." Now, Solomon's probably a teenager at this point. He may be as young as 14. And so David, on his deathbed, he's asking him to step up into his role of king. That's why he tells him to be strong and show yourself a man. He needs to step up and take responsibility now that David is on his way. But it's not actually his masculine qualities that make sure that his throne is established. He's not saying that if he pumps enough iron and drinks enough beer and grows a big beard and never cries again, that he'll have a long and happy reign. That's not what he's saying. What does he say will make the difference for him? Well, it's in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways. It's how well he knows and keeps God's word. That's what's going to make him a good man and a good king. That's what will enable him to endure on the throne. And immediately here we notice a difference from the way that worldly rulers think about good government, don't we? So a worldly ruler could be a dictator, you know, doing whatever suits their interests, rule with an iron fist, you know, better that people fear me than love me, that kind of attitude. Or worldly rulers can govern by opinion polls and by focus surveys, sort of always shifting their decisions based on what they think the people will vote for, rather than any clear convictions themselves. But God's king is to be different to that. He's to walk according to the word of God. He's to live according to God's instructions written in the law of Moses. And for David's son, that carried with it a particular promise from God, which is summed up in verse 4. If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Do this and pass this on to your sons, and you will enjoy a dynasty that continues on and on into the future. Obey his word. Now, we're going to see that in the end of Solomon's story, sadly, he fails to do this. And the succession of his sons and their sons, well, they all fail until the throne is removed from his line at the end of 2 Kings. They're not going to, in the end, enjoy the fruits of this promise because they're going to turn away from God and his word. Nonetheless, God still keeps his side of the promise. He won't forget that. There will be a son of David in the future, the Lord Jesus, who comes to sit on the throne of God's kingdom, who will indeed keep God's law perfectly. Think more about him later on. For now, this is David's clear instruction to Solomon. Solomon, my son, this is the most important thing for your kingship. Know God's word, trust God's word, obey God's word, and you and your kingdom will be established, made secure, and flourish. Obey God's word. Now, the second half of David's final speech to his son, verses 5 to 12. The son of David establishes God's kingdom by dealing out justice. Now, this may surprise us, and we might even object to it a little bit, because what he says here, well, it's not very nice. But then niceness isn't what's needed. Justice is what's needed in a king, and sometimes justice isn't nice. It's necessary, especially if you want your kingdom to be secure. David had left some things undone during his reign. There were two people that he hadn't punished as he should, and then there was one person he hadn't rewarded as he should. Now let's look first of all at the person he hadn't rewarded. He's called Barzillai, and he's there in verse 7. Deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. This is back in 2 Samuel. David had had to flee for his life. And in his lowest moments, when everything looked lost, he was met in the wilderness by this old man, Barzillai, who generously provided supplies for him and his men. But Barzillai, by that point, he was a very old man, and he was too old to travel to Jerusalem to receive his reward. And by now, he's probably died. And so David here is reminding Solomon that he must repay that loyalty to his sons. There's a kind of positive justice to that. And quite simply, this is what it teaches us, that the son of David, God's king, honours those who are loyal to him. He doesn't forget their sacrifices. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He honours those who remain loyal to him. Though they may have to wait for it through their lives, though they may not even receive it in this life, in the end, they receive the king's reward for staying loyal to him. That's the positive kind of justice. Now the negative. Let's turn to the other two blokes that David mentions, Joab and Shimei. Joab, first of all, verse 5. Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt round his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go down to Sheol in peace. Joab had been David's friend and his general for many years before he switched sides and joined Adonijah. And Joab was a violent and vengeful man. He had no restraint. David wanted to show grace and mercy to his enemies, Abner and Amasa. But Joab was having none of it, and so he murdered them in cold blood after the battles were over. These are what we call today war crimes. Notice in verse 5, that David saw these murders as being done to him. Did you notice that? He did it to me, he says. See, David was a king whose heart was full of mercy, but Joab hated that, and his murderous actions stained David's reputation with blood. Now, we don't know why David didn't deal with Joab. Maybe he was afraid of him. Maybe Joab was just too powerful. Or maybe, and I suspect that this might be it, maybe David just didn't have the heart to. Joab had been a friend. He'd been through a lot with David. He was there in his worst moments and had won him many battles. Whatever reason it was, David hadn't dealt out justice as he should have done. And so the son of David must correct that. Joab killed men in time of peace, so he must not go down to Sheol, to the grave, in peace himself. Justice must be dealt to Joab. Likewise, Shimei. Shimei was a foul-mouthed man who had called down curses on David as he fled from Absalom. He'd cursed God's chosen king. He'd thrown rocks and mud at him in his lowest moments. And then when David returned from exile in triumph to be king again, well, Shimei had come back to David begging for mercy. And David had granted that day. That's what he's remembering in verse 8. He said, I would not put you to death with the sword. But it was just on that day. If you read the text of 2 Samuel, it was clear that it was a temporary stay of execution. It was a moment of grace, but it was something that would be dealt with later on in David's mind. Yet again, for whatever reason it was, David hadn't got round to it. And just like with Joab, this man had therefore got away with his offences, and it was time for him to face justice. Now, just before we move on to see what Solomon will do about all of this, I want us just to notice one thing that's going to be important, not so much for this evening, but for next week. So see if you can remember it. I want us to see the call for Solomon to act with wisdom. It's there in verse 6, act therefore according to your wisdom. And it's there in verse 9, therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. Justice, working out what to do, how to rightly punish wrongdoing, is rarely simple. And Solomon's going to need all the wisdom that he can get. Just lodge that in your minds. You're going to need that next week. So these are David's words, his last words to his son. This is how the kingdom will be made secure. He'll need to obey God's word, and he'll need to deal out God's justice, rewarding the faithful and punishing the wicked. For God's kingdom to be established, these two things need to happen. The son of David needs to rule in righteousness and justice in order for his kingdom to be established and for the people of his kingdom to flourish and to prosper. That's the big idea of this whole chapter. It was true for Solomon, and it's ultimately true for the final son of David, Jesus Christ. Now, the first instruction to obey God's word, that's really important. And it's actually the big one throughout the rest of the book of 1 and 2 Kings. But it's actually the second one, the king's justice, that's the focus of chapter 2. Solomon takes the principle that David has taught him to use his wisdom to bring about justice, and he brings it to bear on four characters. Take a deep breath. We're going to pick up the pace as we go through these four different characters. So the first one is this, verses 13 to 25, Adonijah, a false king. In the last chapter, Adonijah had tried to pinch the throne from Solomon, but his coup failed. And Solomon had given him another chance right there at the end of chapter 1. He showed him mercy, but he was on a short leash. Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." Got his warning. And Adonijah initially submitted to Solomon's rule, but he actually doesn't seem to have got over it in his heart, does he? He goes to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and we get this rather elaborate kind of back and forth between them. But listen to his claim in verse 15. Do you think this is true or not? Listen to what he says. "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign." Is that true? It wasn't true. David was still king, and only a few from the tribe of Judah supported him, actually. He's exaggerating. He may even be delusional here. He goes on, "However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Maybe we sense some resentment there in his voice. He says he comes in peace. Do we believe that? Well, probably not. And then he makes his request, and it's a pretty outrageous request. He asks if he can marry one of King David's women, a Miss Israel-level beauty called Abishag. And he's seen her about the palace, and he thinks, well, look, I'm a good-looking guy. She's a good-looking girl. It's the perfect royal match. And Bathsheba agrees, and we might be surprised at that, but I think here she's being quite cunning. It's probably that she sees this as a way to get rid of a rival. Now, why does Adonijah want this so much? Well, it's not just because she's an absolute fox. This is a political power play. It's a way of him rising up the royal ranks again, of gaining power. And that's definitely how Solomon sees it, isn't it? Verse 22. I'll read that in a minute. Listen again for Solomon's wisdom here. Notice that Bathsheba hasn't said that the request comes from Adonijah, but Solomon sees exactly where it came from. King Solomon answered his mother, "And why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. He sees conspiracy. They're in cahoots on this scheme. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God, do so to me and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. Severe? Yes. But we're supposed to see here that this was a necessary act to prevent rebellion and the destabilizing of the kingdom. He'd previously shown Adonijah mercy, but now Adonijah's throwing that mercy back in his face by this scheme to usurp Solomon's rule. Notice Solomon's statement, as the Lord lives, who has established me. In fact, each of these four incidents, there's a statement like that. It affirms that this is part of the Lord's plan to secure his reign. He's acting as God's king should, removing his enemies' injustice. So that's Adonijah done away with, the false king. Next we get Abiathar, who's a traitorous priest. This is verses 26 to 27. Now we've just been told that Abiathar was a supporter of Adonijah. He's part of the conspiracy. Now this guy used to be a faithful priest and a friend to David for many years. But then again, in his old age, he turned away and betrayed him. And he deserves death for his betrayal. That's there in verse 36, very clearly. You deserve death. If you side against God's king, well, that's the punishment God decrees. And yet, here Solomon shows mercy. He's not killed. He's banished to his hometown to live out his days away from the temple. He's not going to be a priest anymore, but he lives. And again, here in these verses, in verse 27, there's more encouragement that Solomon's actions are in line with God's will. Notice that, the fulfillment of the word of the Lord, verse 27. Because of the wickedness of Eli's sons, God had promised that one day he would replace his descendants as priests. And here it happens. Abiathar's the last of them, and Zadok replaces him. Solomon is enacting the will of the Lord. So that's number two. Now we come to the two men that David himself singled out for justice. This is Joab, first of all, verses 28 to 35. Joab, this bloodstained general. Joab hears the news. He heard what happened to his co-conspirators. And really, for the first time in his life, he's afraid. He's afraid of the king's justice. And he runs away and hides. He runs to the altar. He grabs hold of it. He thinks that this is going to give him some sanctuary. Someone's tried that before. Adonijah tried that in the last chapter. He got mercy by doing that. And maybe Joab thinks that he's going to get the same. But there's no chance of that. When the king's wrath comes, there's nowhere to hide. Joab needs to answer for his crimes. He's gone unpunished for too long. And in the son of David's kingdom of peace, there is no place for violent men. Listen to Solomon's judgment in verse 31. And listen out again for the language of justice, and listen out for the echoes of the promise made to David. Verse 31. Do as he said. Strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. And that's the end of Joab. He's buried with respect, but out in the wilderness. He's cast out of the kingdom of peace forever. And Benaiah takes his place. Last one, one more to go. Verse 36 to 46. Shimei, a foul-mouthed critic. Pay attention once again to Solomon's wisdom and yet his mercy. He doesn't execute him, even though he deserved it. Instead, he places him under house arrest and says he can't leave Jerusalem. That's going to be his bail conditions, or he will die as he deserved to. And that's a fair and a merciful sentence. And Shimei, he's actually all in favor, isn't he? Verse 38, he thinks that's actually quite a good deal. He thinks he's got off lightly there. And he keeps it actually for many days. He lives in comfort in his own house at the king's pleasure. And he even has servants. But then one day he knowingly breaks the terms. He's got servants. He could have actually sent others. But he leaves himself to pursue some servants who've escaped. Shimei forfeits the mercy he'd received, and he meets his end just as he deserved. And yet again, Solomon has in mind the promise of God, verse 44. You know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David, my father, so the Lord will bring back your harm on your head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And so we come to the end of the story, and so the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Well, what's the meaning of this passage? What are we supposed to see here? Well, I hope that it's becoming clear. Remember that the kingdom of Israel was a prototype. It was like a scale model of the kingdom of God that would be built later on. And this son of David, he too is a prototype for God's true king, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the true son of David. He's the one who will always obey God's words. And he's the one whose rule is always just. He's the one who rules the kingdom of God. And he rewards those who are loyal to him. And he deals out perfect justice to his enemies. Just listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew 13. It's from the parable of the weeds, if you can remember it. He speaks about the return, his return, at the end of time, when his kingdom is finally established. This is what he says. He said, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This story teaches us what the true son of David will do when he comes back. He will set right all that is wrong. In Jesus' kingdom, there will be no wrongs left undealt with. No one will get away with anything under his justice. Every injustice will be answered for. Every evil will be rooted out. He will secure his kingdom so that all who remain under his wise rule might flourish and prosper. We began by thinking about our longing for a world like that. A world where there's perfect justice under a perfect king. Where the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what the true Son of David will bring in the end. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage with all its colour and exciting story, but we thank you particularly that it points us to the true Son of David, and his kingdom of righteousness and justice. Lord, we long for that day. We see the horrendous things in our news and in our world, and we long for a day where everything will be put right, where you deal rightly with all things, where sin is properly accounted for, where no one gets away with anything, and where everything is set right, where we can live in a kingdom where we will shine like the sun. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we pray that you'd help us to trust you that that day is one day coming, and hold on to that promise in Jesus' name. Amen.